tonight, Psalm 22. This is a familiar psalm. This is a psalm that is will immediately have some lines, some verses that you recognize from the New Testament, from Jesus' time on the cross, whether it be details or whether it be specific utterances that are made. And so as we look at Psalm 22, I'll go ahead and tell you up front, we're going to change the way that we approach this psalm. We've been going through a set of questions, and I decided not to do that with this psalm. We're still going to get it all in one night, but we're going to just walk our way through the psalm. So I still want to start out by reading, and then we'll go back and make our way through. So Psalm 22, starting in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their heads, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths as ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Hasten, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee and the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And so, when we come to Psalm 22, as you've listened to those verses being read, there's no doubt that you are, if you're familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar with the account of the cross, you heard many familiar passages and images that were alluded to. And honestly, we could spend several sermons just preaching Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of Christ from Psalm 22. And while we are going to make some statements about that, we're still going to take this psalm as it's historically set as a psalm of David, and then we'll make our applications from there. And so I think this psalm is easily divided into three sections. Okay, so the first section is verses 1 through 11, and it's just abandoned or alienated by God. Okay, that's kind of the theme of the section. The second section is verses 12 through 21, and it's one who's been surrounded by an abusive enemy. Surrounded by an abusive enemy. And then the third section is verses 22 through 31, and it is one who's been filled with a testimony. Okay, filled with a testimony. So the progression of the psalm and the progression of the experience is one who's been abandoned by God, or at least feels that way. One who's been surrounded by an enemy, and yet one who is filled with a testimony. And so while we do see these details unfold in the life of Jesus Christ, they are details that also unfold in the experiences that we go through in our life. So let's start at the beginning. Starting with verse 1, we said it is, the heading we gave it was abandoned by God or alienated from God. Just the first two verses. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. Well, one of the things I thought about whenever I was looking at this verse and these passages and thinking about this whole reality of what it means to feel alienated from God is that in those times, really, what we're struggling with is the mystery of God's timing, right? That's what David's struggling with here, the mystery of God's timing. He says, Lord, I'm crying out to you, and it feels like you've forsaken me because the help that I need, the help that I'm asking you to give, I have not yet received. David says it's almost as if you're not listening to what I'm saying. It's as if you are far from me. And so I think some applications we can get from this particular section is just to affirm the reality that there are times in life when it feels like we've been forsaken by God. Have you ever had those times? Have you ever gone through trials that you felt like were bigger than you could handle? Gone through pains and gone through difficulties that you thought you just could not bear, and you were wondering where God was and what God was doing. You know, there are times when it feels like not just that we've been abandoned by God, but maybe if you come in just a little bit, it feels as if God is far away. God's off busy doing something else, helping someone else, but he's not helping you. And then there are times in life when it feels like God pray to God, you speak to God, you are bringing your request before the Lord, and it just feels like the Lord is not hearing. He is not listening to your cry. Well, that can be a difficult time, can it? That can be a miserable time. And one of the things that I think is very helpful for us to keep in mind, and one of the things that David's going to go to as this unfolds, is that what we're dealing with here is not the absence of God, but our struggle is the mystery of God's timing. And then we get down to verse 9, and it almost seems like it's out of place, but look what he says. He says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. So it almost seems out of place, except this reality that we all have experienced at one time or another, and that is, it is hard to make sense out of the experience of feeling abandoned by God, while at the same time we realize that God is the one who made us to hope in Him and to hope in His presence to begin with. Right? So David says, I'm a worm, I'm less than a man, my enemies, they ridicule me. they mock me. They say he trusted in God, let God deliver him. And then he says, but Lord, you're the one who took me from my mother's womb. You made me to hope. You made me to hope while I was on my mother's breast, in my mother's belly. Be not far from me, because trouble is near and I don't have anyone else to help. You can see very easily here that David is in some sort of a panic, right? He needs help and he needs it now. He's been abandoned by everyone, and he's wondering even if he's been abandoned by God. And so he's trying to remind himself of truths that are solid truths that he knows and that he can bank on. But at the same time, he's, I think, being honest that the truth that he knows in his head is having a hard time making its way to his heart, or maybe I should say the truth that he knows in his head, he's having a hard time seeing that play out in reality or in his experience. Lord, where are you? You are the one who made me to trust in you. And now it's as if you're not here. I need help. Well, that's the first section that we see in Psalm 22. And we could spend a lot of time there. And there are some very heavy experiences here, some very dark experiences here, some very sad and distressing experiences here. But brothers and sisters, I would just kind of lean on one of the questions that we've been looking at in the Psalms and just kind of lay this out there, that in a fallen world, it's not an uncommon experience for a believer to feel like they've been abandoned by God. It's not an uncommon experience for your circumstances to be so heavy, so painful, so consuming that you feel like you are all by yourself and you don't have any help. Okay, that's a common experience. Now, the good news is it's an inaccurate interpretation of reality. But, again, in a fallen world, it's a common experience to feel these kinds of things. Second, In verses 12 through 21, we see that David is surrounded by abusive enemies. He's surrounded by abusive enemies. As a matter of fact, there are three different, I'd say, categories or at least names that he gives. So first, in verse 12, he says, many bulls have come past me. He moves on down a little bit. And next, he says, in verse 16, the dogs have come past me. Then we get in verse 21, and he says, save me from the lion's mouths. And so, again, just to remind you that whenever we're in the Psalms, we're looking at poetry. And so poetry is going to be filled with imagery. It's going to be filled with word pictures and those kinds of things. And so there is some significance to the imagery that's laid out here. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. I mean, these images just sound like misery. And it could be that some of these poetic phrases really were fulfilled in on the cross of Jesus Christ. It could have been that all of his joints were wrenched out, and many commentators will point to that. But I think if we're trying to capture David's experience, and we'll look and see how this played out in Christ's life as well, but if we're trying to capture David's experience, I think the description is just this, that he lacks strength, right? He's poured out like water. He has no more strength. He has no more resilience. And then there's a phrase that says that he is, let me find it here. In verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. The word potsherd there just means a piece of pottery, a broken piece of pottery. And so I think what David's saying is that he's just broken. He lacks the ability to function. He feels as if his enemies have just inwardly destroyed him, like he can't go on. Have you ever felt that way? I know some of you have. And our enemies can take on all kinds of different faces, can't they? There are times where our bodies can be our enemies, can't they? We're praying for folks right now that have had some back trouble. We've been praying for my aunt. I forgot to mention her, but Sylvia Haddad, who's undergoing chemo. She's struggling against cancer right now. We're praying for all kinds of people with all kinds of physical ailments, and our bodies can be enemies, can't they? They can leave us to, in all reality, feel like we've lost all strength, that we do not have the ability to continue to go on. And so that's where David is here. He is depleted. And so what does he need? We could go through and look at the details of his enemies, but for our purposes now, it's not going to be helpful. You can go back through and read that. But verse 19 is really where this is leading, and that is, "But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me." Don't be far from me. Lord, I need you, and I need you to come quick. Notice, again, whenever we look at the Psalms, we don't see these polished prayers. We don't see David trying to be the super spiritual hero. We find someone who says, "Lord, I am poured out like water. My life is broken. I need your presence, and I need you to come fast. I need you to be here now, because I don't have anyone to help, and I'm sinking very quickly." And so David's surrounded by his enemies. He needs God's help. And then we come to the third section of this psalm. And that is, it takes this unexpected turn. He goes from feeling abandoned by God and then talking about the effects of being surrounded by abusive enemies, to all of a sudden we find that he is filled with a testimony. He's filled with a testimony. Look in verse 22. He says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation." And he continues to go on there. Well, the point here, what I'm kind of focusing in on, is you see words like, "I will praise," "I will declare," "I will pay my vows." These words that neatly fit into the category of, "I'm going to give a testimony of God's goodness. I'm going to give testimony to the fact that there was a time, or maybe there is currently, right now, I'm in the midst of a time to where it feels like I'm abandoned by God. It feels like I'm lonely and isolated. It feels like I'm surrounded by abusive enemies. It feels like I do not have any more strength to go on. But then I think and I remember. I remember that I have a testimony of grace. I remember that I have a testimony on my lips and in my heart about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the fact that even though it feels like he doesn't hear me, I know that he does. He hears the affliction of the afflicted. He comes to the rescue of his people when they are in need." And so we see that the psalmist here is filled with a testimony. Now, we're going to look at this in three different areas. Number one, we see this wording that it's the testimony of his seed. The testimony of his seed. Look in verse 23. It says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel." Then jump down to verse 30. "A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." And so we see here that there is a seed that has a testimony, a seed that shall praise him. And it's referred to in verse 23 as the seed of Jacob. And the seed of Jacob, I think, would be parallel with, or I think it would be in line with, the seed of Abraham, right? That's just God's seed, the seed of the covenant. And one of the things that we learn in the New Testament, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 16, we read this, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." You see, we find here this reference point. Of course, Jesus Christ is in the whole psalm of Psalm 22, but we find here that the seed of Jacob, or the seed of Abraham, is Jesus Christ. And so this psalm clearly points to, clearly finds its fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the psalm of David. But brothers and sisters, we cannot and could not have access to the comfort, to the peace, to the help, to the realities, to the promises that are found in this psalm, were it not for the person and work of Jesus Christ, who embodies this psalm and who lives this out as he gives his life a ransom for his people. And so it was Jesus Christ who was forsaken by his Father, verses 1 and 2. Matter of fact, he quotes this psalm from the cross. It was Jesus Christ who was despised, mocked, and ridiculed by men. That's verses 6 through 8. It was Jesus Christ who was surrounded and abused by his enemies, verses 12 through 21. It was his feet, it was his hands that were pierced as they were nailed to the cross, fulfilling verse 16. And then, as we move into the psalm, it's his name that's been declared and praised in the midst of his brethren and in the congregation ever since, in verse 22. And so as we look at Psalm 22, really what we do is we see the entryway or the doorway into all of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Were it not for the work of Christ, and were it not for the reality that this is the road that he walked for us, then Psalm 22 would be an accurate depiction of our experience. God would be far from us. His help would be far from us. Our enemies would have free reign over us. But that's not the case for those who are in Jesus Christ, those who are following him, those who are believing in him. You have the privilege of experiencing the joy and the blessings that accompany this reality that's been secured for you on the cross of Christ. Just think about the promise that we find in Hebrews, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Well, if it weren't for the fact that the Father turned his back on his Son on the cross of Calvary, we could never claim that promise. But since Christ absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf, then the loving presence of God can never be turned from his children. Since Christ died for the sins of his people and rose again for our justification, the loving presence of the Father can never be removed from the lives of his children. Isn't that a blessing? Well, I just want to make sure that we understand that's a blessing that comes directly through and only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That blessing is experienced as we believe upon him, as we follow him, and as we submit ourselves to him. And we'll see that as we make our way down. And so this testimony of the seed of Jesus Christ. Back in Galatians chapter 3, we find something else. And it backs up what we've been saying here in Galatians chapter 3. We said in verse 19 that Jesus Christ was the seed. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, it says, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You know, that's just another way of saying what Ephesians says. In Ephesians 1:4, that we have received all spiritual blessings, or Ephesians 1:3, we've received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So that whenever we see reference to the seed here in Psalm 22, Christ is that seed, but if we are in Christ, then we are that seed as well. And so we have access to the promises, we have access to the Father and to His loving presence in our lives. And so, it's the testimony of a seed. Secondly, it's the testimony of His faithfulness, right? The testimony of His faithfulness. Verse 24, "For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him, but when he cried unto Him, He heard." This reality that we all have, if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, you have a testimony that in your troubles, God heard you and God delivered you. It may not have been according to your preference. It may not have been even according to what you were expecting, but God hears the cry of His people. And more importantly than that, God is faithful to His covenant promise to shepherd His people, to care for His people, to be with His people as they go through trials. We also see in verse 26, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever." This other reality of God's faithfulness is that if we persistently seek Him in our affliction, He will bless us. That's something that you can take to the bank. That's something that is a reality for every believer. If we persistently seek Him, He will bless us. Isn't that a blessing? Well, again, that's only through the work of Jesus Christ. This reality that in our affliction we have a faithful high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so the psalmist here has a testimony of His faithfulness. And I have no doubt that those who are listening to me who know the Lord have a testimony of His faithfulness as well. And then third, after we see the testimony of His seed, after we see the testimony of His faithfulness, we see the testimony of His kingship. The testimony of His kingship. Look in verse 27. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul." And so what we get from this reality, especially whenever we move into the New Testament and we see how this develops, is this reality that King Jesus will make Himself known throughout the earth because His Father has given Him a name that is above every other name. That is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The teaching or the section there in Philippians where it talks about the fact that Christ humbled Himself, and since He humbled Himself and he suffered death on the cross, that the Father has exalted Him, that He's given Him a name above every other name, so that every individual, every creature above and under heaven would bow the knee and would confess the name of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And so this reality that Jesus is reigning right now. He's reigning at the right hand of His Father. And He's been given a name that's above every other name. So what do we do with a truth like this? Well, one of the applications that I'm going to make is that you cannot experience the peace of His comfort until you've humbled yourself at the foot of His throne. You know, it's easy to want it's easy to want God's blessings, isn't it? Of course it is. I mean, that's just a no-brainer. We want God to give us peace in times of trouble. We want God to give us comfort in times of anxiety or times of turmoil. We want all the goodies, but the reality is we don't have access to any of the blessings of God At least we don't have any reason to think we have access to any of the blessings of God until you've humbled yourself and you've bowed down at the foot of the throne of grace. That is, you've submitted yourself to following Jesus Christ. And so if you've never done that this evening, and you see your need for the comforting presence of God, then I would encourage you to go to Jesus Christ right now and tell Him the burdens of your heart. Commit yourself to Him and then find rest and find the help that you need at the throne of grace. And so as we make our way through this psalm mentally, again, we think about the experiences of what it's like to feel abandoned by God, what it's like to be surrounded by enemies, and then, brothers and sisters, what it's like to have a testimony of grace, a testimony that we've been united with Jesus Christ, a testimony that we have given our lives and committed our lives to Him and to His kingdom and to His service, and then the testimony that there's no better place to be than at the foot of the throne of grace where we can find mercy, grace to help in our time of need. May God bless you this week.